Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9 while you're turning over there. I'm not real sure what I'm going to do next week. We may take another week and look at this particular message, this particular topic of daring to believe the Lord and trusting God for the situations of our life. There's something else that's been on my heart to do for a long time, and it's this. I thought about it for a long time. I may do it next Sunday. I want to take a Sunday and just talk with you about all of the outreach ministries that we support here at the church. There's about 7 or 8 of them that we support on a monthly basis. And from time to time, we highlight those ministries for you here at Offering Time just to remind you of where your offering goes. But I thought about just taking a Sunday to talk about all of those ministries at one time, because it's a lot for our little church. And I think it's, excuse me if I sound prideful, but I think it's just impressive that our little church does so much for so many around the world. And I'm thinking about just taking a Sunday just to talk about all of them and let you know, just give an update on all of the ministries and what they're doing and what they're up to and how we're supporting them. There are several that we have made special offerings to over the last couple of months because of circumstances that they are involved in and situations they're dealing with. And so we've made some special offerings there. And then we've got some special plans moving forward to make special offerings to these ministries as well. So may do that next Sunday, now that I've introduced it. We'll call it Outreach Sunday. Fear not. We're not going to ask anything extra of you. We just want you to come hear what's going on at Victory Christian Fellowship. But we'll see how that goes for next week. For today, we'll just take a look one more time at Dare to Believe. And we're in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 22 through 24, I think, is what I'm going to look at. Just to set the stage for you again, this is the story where Jesus comes from the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes and meets his disciples who have been encountered by a guy with a demon-possessed son. He's asked the disciples to deliver his son. They can't do it. And now they've come to Jesus. Jesus comes and encounters all of this that's going on at that point. And so the Father says in verse 20, it says, verse 19, Jesus said, bring him to me. In verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him immediately, the Spirit threw him into convulsions, falling to the ground and began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. He asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, doesn't he? This is the work of the devil. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, but if you can do anything. You ever felt like that? I guarantee you have. I know I have. You're in a situation and things are just tough, and you know that God can do miracles, and you know that God can do anything, and nothing's too difficult for him. But you just wonder about your situation. God, would you do something in my life? Would you do something in this situation? If you can do anything, would you do something for me? And this is the question that the man has for Jesus. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says to him, if you can. So my translation ends the phrase right there. If you can. And of course, the King James says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But both verses, both translations are making the same point. The point is that the question is not whether Jesus has the power to do something. The question is, does the man have the ability to believe? And that's the question that comes to you and I. You and I have a responsibility. We're receiving and walking in the things of God. Is concerned, and our responsibility is to believe. We have to come to that place of faith in our heart. And we've talked a little bit about that. We've talked about how faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We can't merely believe for anything that we want. We can only believe for what God has promised, because faith comes by hearing. If God has promised, we can believe for it. But God needs to speak first. And so this man is asking the Lord. He asks him. He says, help my unbelief. Let me finish reading it here. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And again, we've all been there. We've all been at that place where we wonder, do I have the faith? Have I really heard from God? I shared just this past week with somebody about this very thing, about, you know, sometimes it's so very easy. It's so very easy to be in a situation, and again, we've all been there, where we need something desperately. We want something, we want it so bad that we can convince ourselves that we've heard from God, when really all we've got is our own hopes and dreams and wishes. In fact, if I can just say this to you today, and don't be offended, because it applies to me as much as it does anybody else. I think a lot of times what we call faith is really just hope mixed with a little knowledge. It's not really faith, because God hasn't really spoken. And it takes God speaking to us in order to have faith. It takes God revealing truth to us to have faith. When you got saved because the Holy Spirit of God revealed the truth to you that you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save your soul. And when you got that revelation, I'll never forget when it happened to me. And it was in 1974, and I'm driving on Timberlake Road, and I've been raised in a church all my life and thought I was a Christian and everything was good and all that kind of stuff. And it just dawned on me. You just have that moment where you realize, you know what? If anything should ever happen to you, you're not going to heaven. You've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. Boy, I just want to encourage you today. Maybe you're at that place where I was. I trust God speaking to you right now. I trust God's opening all of our eyes today to our absolute need of Jesus, because He is the only way. He is the only way any person will ever make it to heaven. We must surrender our heart and life to Jesus, or we're just not going to get there. All of our religion, all of our good deeds, our good works, all of that stuff, it doesn't count anything where going to heaven is concerned. It counts nothing. So we need for the Lord to reveal to us the truth. And when we need something, and when we want something, we must have the word of the Lord, a promise from the word of God, in order to believe and stand on something that God can act upon, in order to demonstrate His goodness to us. Father, I pray today that You would speak to all of our hearts a word of revelation about our soul and spirit, about our eternal state, about our needs for today. God, You know what we need. Help us to be able to distinguish between what You say we need and what our heart simply wants. Because we know, Father, what You promise, You are able to perform. And when You speak, faith will come. And when we believe, You will respond to that faith. So, Father, You know the hearts of all of these precious people here today. I pray Your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray You speak to every one of us a word of revelation. And I pray that we would stand in faith on that promise and on that word until Your power brings it to pass. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. I want to share with you just a couple other scriptures. We're right here in Mark, so I want to touch on these as well. Jesus tells us in these verses of scripture, all things are possible to him who believes. Look over at Mark chapter 11. Just a couple of verses over there. Let's keep this in mind too, as you're turning over to Mark chapter 11, that when we're talking about exercising faith, believing God and seeing God do things in our life, let's remember, brother and sister, that the ultimate reason God wants to do anything in this world and anything in our lives, listen, we've said it before, but it bears repeating, it's not simply about our comfort, our pleasure, our happiness, that ultimately what God wants to do in our lives is ultimately for His glory. That's the bottom line. That He does what He does, that His name might be glorified. That's the context, I guess, that we need to see all of the promises of God in. All of the promises of God in the Word of God are in the context of the Bible. And what is the Bible? It's a book that glorifies God. You see? So all of the promises are about glorifying God. And your life and in my life, they're supposed to be all about glorifying God. It's not supposed to be about pleasure and about comfort and about happiness. Although, to be quite frank with you, when God does things in our life, pleasure and comfort and happiness will probably follow right along. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, the psalmist said. And so good things do follow, but ultimately the reason that we seek the Lord for those things must be for His glory, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, that we're created by Him and we're created for Him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it reminds us there that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, and we belong to God. And therefore, he goes on to say, in everything that we say and in everything that we do in these earthly bodies, it should be done for the glory of God. And that's why you and I ought to live today, is to glorify God. And so when God moves in our life and God does something special and we see the miracles and we get the healing and all of these things happen, Then we go out and we tell other people that our God has done this for us. We give Him the glory. We give Him the honor for all of these things. That's why He wants to do them. See, all of the miracles, you go back and look in the book of Acts, and you see that these things are done so that people would be drawn to Jesus. Guys, that's what it's all about. The world needs Jesus. We're going to hell without Him. God does signs and wonders to attract people to Jesus. And so our ultimate testimony is for the glory of the Lord. And thank God there'll be happiness, there'll be comfort, there'll be pleasure out of the blessings that the Lord brings. But those are secondary consequences. Serendipity, if you will. Okay? God does what He does to glorify His name. Look at Mark chapter 11 with me. And let me start in verse 22. Now this is after Jesus has cursed the fig tree and the fig tree dies. And the disciples pointed out to Jesus, "Jesus, the fig tree that you cursed, it's dead. Man, look what happened." And Jesus says in Mark 11, 22, "Jesus answering said to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you.'" Awesome promises. Awesome promises from the Word of God. But again, the context is the glory of the Lord. Look at the end of the gospel, Mark 16. Let me read one more for you. This is sort of the Great Commission from Mark's perspective, if you will, as Jesus sends his disciples out prior to his ascension into heaven. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation," or all every creature. "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved will be condemned." There's a heaven and there's a hell, brother and sister. Somebody listen to me this morning. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And we can deny it all we want to, but one day we'll stand before God and we're going to find out reality. Okay? "He who has believed will be saved. Who has disbelieved will be condemned. These signs will accompany," well, watch this, "these signs, attesting miracles, will accompany those who have believed." I want you to notice something in that verse of scripture. He didn't say these signs will accompany and follow after an elite group of believers within the Christian church that are greater than all the rest. It's not what he says. He says these things will follow believers. How many believers do we have in here today? Are you a believer? Signs and wonders should be following us through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says here. These signs will accompany those who believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, just as he told them to do, while the Lord worked with them. It's a partnership. They're not doing it on their own. The Lord is in them, working with them. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. This, brother and sister, is Christianity. This is Christianity. I'm going to say that one more time. We just read about what Christianity is supposed to look like. See, we need to take a look at our own lives and see if we're really illustrating and demonstrating the Christian life or not. But all of these great promises are given to those who believe and who follow after the Lord. Excuse me. After anyone who will dare to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, there is, how can I say this today? There is power in this room right now. There is power in this room right now to fix anything. There is natural power. Think about natural things with me. There is natural power. While you're sitting in this room right now, there is natural power surging through the walls of this room. You can't see it, but it's there. We call it electricity. Okay? There's power surging through these walls right now. And we can't see the power, but we can see the effect of it. We can hear the loud music. We can feel the air conditioning. You know, all of these things are the result of the electricity, of the power that's flowing through these walls today. The power is there, but we can't see it. But we can access it if we plug into it. All these little trees, every single one of them, all of these instruments, the units upstairs, it's all wired into the source of power. All of these things are plugged into the power, okay? That little plug going into the wall there, that little thing on the wall looks like a pig's nose. All those little plugs and the wire, we plug into those things, all right? And there's power on the other side of it. And because we plug into it, we access the power. Well, the plug's not the power, but enables us to access the power. Faith is not a power. Faith is not a power in and of itself. But faith is what enables us to plug into the power. The power is God. And if we believe, we can plug into the power and we can experience the power of God in our lives. And all things are possible to him who believes. Now, the Bible says that we're to live by faith. Faith isn't something that just happens once upon a time and now we're good to go to get to heaven. If that's all it is for you, good luck with it. But listen, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We're to live by faith every day, trusting the Lord. Expecting in good things from God every day of our life. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? Well, with our natural eye, we see things in this natural world. And often the things that we see or the things that we hear with our natural ear will dictate how we live in this lifetime. And that's not always necessarily bad unless and until God should speak otherwise. And then if God tells us to do something, even if it contradicts what our eyes tell us or what our ears tell us. We are to do what God says and trust Him to bring an outcome from it. Let me give you some examples of what I'm trying to say to you today. Let me give you four or five pictures today of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? There's a verse of scripture, in fact, why don't you go ahead and turn it, just one verse, but it's in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read just one verse, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It tells us here, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Please notice that. Things not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, most of you probably remember the story, of Noah from your children's church Sunday school days years ago. Been a long time since we talked about Noah on Sunday morning. But if you remember the story of Noah, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that the world had become totally corrupt. And God looked and he saw that everything in the heart of man was nothing but wickedness. And God made the decision that it was time for judgment to come to the world. But he found one man in the world by the name of Noah, one man who would believe in him, one man who would trust in him. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah, he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat, build an ark, so that your family can be saved, because I'm about to send a flood on the whole face of the earth and destroy everything that's here. Now, it's important to understand a few things about the situation in those days, and these are some things that scholars, as a general rule, will accept and believe and tell you that they were this way. First of all, it's this. Genesis chapter 6 is the first place in the Bible, and you're only six chapters in, but it's the first place in the Bible that talks about rain. And some people believe that it actually never had rained up until that point. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that a mist used to rise from the earth and watered the earth. And that's the way God watered the planet back in those days. And the Bible tells us, if you believe in the story of creation, and I do, the Bible says that when God created the earth, there was a vapor canopy that circled the entire globe. And it protected the earth, and it helps explain to me why men were able to live as long as they did back in those days. They didn't need SPF 50, 100, or whatever to block the sun and all those kinds of things. They had a water canopy that protected them. And that's why prior to Noah's day, men lived 700, 800, 900 years. Right after Noah's flood is when you start seeing the age of man dropping greatly. In just a few chapters, we're down to 100, 120 years or something like that. But my point is this. God, there's no evidence that it had ever rained. And yet God said to Moses, to Noah, I'm going to send rain on the earth. If it had never rained, how does Noah even know what that is? But he believed God when God said he was going to do it. And he started building the boat that God told him to build. Now it's believed that Noah actually lived in the middle of a desert. And so Noah begins to build a boat, and it takes him about 100 years to build this boat. Because remember, he's got no tools. All he's got is his bare hands. Okay? And he builds this ark that's nearly 500 feet long. It's about 100 feet wide. It's about 50 feet high. It is humongous. And he builds it all, several stories in it. And he builds it all with his bare hands. And the Bible said it takes about 100 years to do it. Now here's this dude in the middle of the desert, and he's building a boat. And you can imagine what the people must have thought about Noah. Noah, what are you doing? Building a boat.
Noah, why are you building a boat in the middle of the desert?
Because God said to.
Noah, why would God say build a boat in the middle of the desert?
Because it's going to rain.
Noah, what is rain? And see, they don't have any understanding, and these people have no idea what he's doing because they've not heard from God. But Noah has heard from God. And in faith, believing in something he had never seen before, a flood that's going to cover the whole earth, never seen before. But he believes in something that he's never seen before. He is walking by faith, not by sight, not by history, circumstances, what anybody else tells him or anything else. He is walking simply by what he believes his God has said to do. And he's building an ark in the middle of the desert. And he looks like a fool for 100 years. And then somebody gets hit in the head with a raindrop. What was that? Rain. And all of a sudden, Noah looks like a genius. But he walked by faith and not by sight. And because he believed, he built an ark in a strange place where nothing had ever happened before. And the ark became salvation to him and his family. Because he walked by faith and not by sight. We talk about the story of Abraham all the time because it's such a classic story of a man who believes God for 25 years for a promised son. And Abraham finally gets old by standards of childbearing, even in his day. And he gets old and his wife has been barren all of her life. He's 100 and she's 90 years old. And listen, he can look at her and he can tell prospects are not good. Okay? But he looks at this barren woman and he thinks, it looks hopeless. And yet the Bible says in hope, he believed in hope. And he believed what God had promised he was able to perform. He is walking by faith and not by sight. Listen, he doesn't have confidence that he's going to have a son because he's so healthy and she looks so good. His only confidence is the fact that God has said 25 years before, I'm going to give you a son through that woman. And that's all he needed to know. And he walked by faith and not by sight. And God fulfilled the promise that he made. Do you understand today? Listen, Abraham was fully aware of all the facts. Okay, I want you to hear this. He was fully aware of all the facts. It'd been a long time. He's gotten old. She's barren. Nobody else believes this is going to happen. He's fully aware of all the facts. But listen to me. In spite of the facts, he knows the truth. Please hear this, brother and sister. Truth is greater than fact. And when God speaks the truth to us and we believe in that truth, truth can change the facts. The fact was, he's too old. She's barren. It's been a long time. Nobody else believes. But the truth brought a child to that woman and God fulfilled his promise. Truth, brother and sister, and the word of God is truth. Truth can change the facts. I think about another classic from the Old Testament is the story of the children of Israel coming to the border of the promised land in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. This is their first journey, okay? It's only taken them a couple of months to go from Egypt to get to the border of the promised land. And God says, Moses, I want you to send in 12 spies and get them to check out the land and confirm for the nation of Israel that that land is everything that I said it is, a land that flows with milk and honey, a blessed land, a prosperous land, a rich land. You go in and check it out. Find some fruit. Bring it back out. Show them what's in there. And these 12 spies go in and they see the land and it's everything that God said it was, and they bring some fruit out and they come out, and 10 of the 12 spies come out and they say, the land is everything God says, but there's a problem. And the problem is there's giants in the land, and they're bigger than we are, and there's more of them than we are, and they're tougher than we are. And they are strong and we are weak, and they are mighty and we are not, and they are many and we are few. And there's no way we can take the land. God had already told those people, if you'll go in there, I'll give you that land. But see, what happens is they go in and they walk by sight and not by faith. They see the giants. They see the difficulties. They see the problems. They fixate on everything negative and wind up having absolutely no faith in what God had already said to them. God said, I'm giving you that land. But their conclusion was, we can't take it. We're not strong enough. They walked by sight and not by faith. Two spies came out with that group, Joshua and Caleb. And they walked by faith and not by sight. They said, we can surely take the land. God will give us the land. We believe God. And they were overruled by the 10 who convinced the rest of the nation they could never take the land. And did you know that the Bible tells us it took them 40 years to have a land they could have had that day, but they didn't take it because of their unbelief. Brother and sister, our unbelief in what God promises can prevent us from seeing the miracles God wants to do in our life. When God speaks to us, we need to make the choice. We're going to believe what He says. Hebrews tells us that very truth. Hebrews tells us that when those people, those Israelites, heard the promise of God, they did not choose to believe what God says. They rather chose to believe what their eyes told them. They walked by sight instead of by faith, and they lost out on the promise of the Lord. So many examples we could share with you today. Let's look at one from the New Testament. Look over at the, we'll go back to the Gospel of Mark again, the 5th chapter. I am so glad that we learned that we can believe God for the promises that He's made in His Word. We can believe, if God has said it, God will bring it to pass. Now again, we need to hear God for ourselves. Please hear me. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to get a revelation in our own heart of the promise of God. But when God speaks to us personally and makes a promise to us in our heart, we can take that promise to the bank because we can know that He will fulfill whatever it is He's spoken to our heart. And I thank God for the promises that He made to us years ago where our finances were concerned and money is concerned. And you know, God spoke to us and taught us all about giving and tithing and all of these things. 40 years ago, 50 years ago, however long, it's been a long time ago. And God has been so faithful over all of those years to keep His promise and do what He said He would do. And the devil has robbed, listen, the devil has robbed so many Christian people of the promise of God where financial things are concerned. By convincing them that God would never, that God would never give anything to them, or if they give, they're going to run out, or they're not going to have enough, or particularly where tithing is concerned. The devil has convinced people that tithing is about the law, and therefore they feel like, well, that means we don't have to do that anymore, which is just an excuse not to give anything. And the devil has robbed people of the blessing that God wants to give to them by lying to them about what the tithe is all about. Tithing is not about the law. Tithing, listen, tithing is not about earning something from God. Tithing is about proving your faith in God. It's about faith. It's not about law. It's not about earning. It's about proving. When Jesus told the blind man, the man who was born blind, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Was Jesus telling that man that he needed to earn his healing? No. He was telling him, prove your faith and you'll be healed. When Jesus told the man who was on the pallet, those four guys brought him in and lowered him down through the roof and led him down before Jesus. And Jesus looked at the man and he says, your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and walk. Was Jesus saying, you've got to earn your healing? No. He was saying, prove your faith. When God says to us, give the first 10% to me, is God saying, earn a return? No. He's just saying, prove your faith. And if you'll believe, if you'll dare to believe, God will bless you as a consequence of it. Here in Mark chapter 5 is another story, a familiar story to you. I promised I was going to get to this. Yeah. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Jesus crossed over again in the boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well. Now drop down to verse 35. There's an interlude in here where Jesus gets a little distracted. The man has to wait on Jesus. And in the waiting, the child's going to die. Look at verse 35 with me. While Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, said to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, Peter, James, and John, and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translates mean, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. I want you to see what Jesus says to this man. Jairus, first of all, comes to Jesus in faith. We know that by what he does. He comes and he sees Jesus and he falls on his knees before the Lord. Now, Jesus is a man who is despised by people in Jairus' position, okay? Synagogue rulers and people like that, they don't like Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in who he is and who they're told he is and all of these kinds of things. But Jairus comes to Jesus believing that he is the man who can heal his daughter who is at home sick and dying. He comes to Jesus. He falls on his knees before Jesus. He says, Jesus, come to my house. Lay your hands on my daughter so she'll get well. He knows Jesus can heal. He comes to Jesus in faith. They start off for Jairus' house. On the way, messengers come from Jairus' house and they tell Jairus and Jesus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is already dead. These, brother and sister, are the facts. Anybody can see them with their eyes. The little girl is gone. She's dead. All hope is lost. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. You came to me believing. Listen to what he says. Don't let the facts stop you from believing. So many of us get so tangled up in the facts that we can't see faith from 10 miles away because all we can see is the facts, and we let the facts rob us of faith. And if God has spoken to you something that is contrary to the facts, we need to hold on to what God has spoken and let go of the facts. That's what he's telling Jairus. Don't let the facts rob you of your faith. Just keep on believing. And because he does, his daughter is healed. Listen, the fact is, she was dead. The truth is, Jesus can heal the disease and raise the dead. And truth changed the facts in Jairus' situation. Brother and sister, I'm trying to tell you something today. The truth that God speaks into your heart can change the facts that might be the most difficult thing you're ever going through in your life. But God is greater than the facts, and his truth will set you free, and you can overcome if you'll just keep believing in spite of the facts. I love the story of Peter. Well, I'm going to end with this one. In Matthew chapter 14 is the story Well, let me just go back up and tell you what the story's about. Jesus has been doing miracles, and he sends the disciples out in a boat, and they get out on a lake, and Jesus goes off to send the crowd away, and he goes up on the hill, and he can see in the distance as night falls, he can see the disciples out on that boat, and obviously he's not seeing with his natural eye because they are miles away, and it's become nighttime, okay? So when the Bible says that Jesus sees them out there straining at the oar, It's not a natural seeing it's talking about there. It's a revelation by the Spirit of God. Jesus knows they're out there, and they're out there in trouble. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus walks on the water to these disciples. Again, they're out there about 3-4 miles out in the middle of the lake. And Jesus walks on the water out to the disciples that are out there. The disciples are able to see him as he approaches the boat. And they're terrified. They think a ghost is out there. Oh my God, it's a ghost in the middle of that. I mean, what else is walking on the water, right? And so they're convinced it's a ghost, and they cry out in fear. And Jesus said, guys, don't be afraid, guys. It's just me. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, Jesus, if that's really you, just let me know. I'll join you. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, he says, come. One word, come, is all Jesus says. And based on one word from Jesus, Peter steps out of the boat and becomes the second person in history to walk on the top of the water. And he walks toward Jesus. One word from Jesus was all that was required for Peter to have the kind of faith that enabled him to walk on the water. Listen, Jesus can see the facts. He knows it's nighttime. The wind is blowing like crazy. He can hear it. The waves are crashing over the boat. He can see it. He can see. He can hear. He knows what the facts are. But now he has a word from God. Now he has truth. Come. Join me, Peter. Let's go for a stroll. And Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water because truth can overcome the facts. Yeah, I understand. He gets distracted. And you know what he does? He begins to look at the waves. He begins to listen to the wind. And the facts turned his head away, and he loses his faith. And Jesus reaches down and saves him and said, Peter, your faith didn't last very long, did it? You only had 5-minute faith. What you needed was about 5-hour faith. A lot of us can last about 5 minutes in faith.
A lot of us can last until something contradicts our faith. And that's about as long as we can last. And it doesn't take the devil very long to bring something to us to contradict our faith so that he can steal our faith. Jesus tells us that in this same gospel. Jesus said that when the word is cast, the devil comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. And that's what the devil does. Brother and sister, our journey of faith in this lifetime is not a free walk. Okay? We wrestle with an enemy who was always trying to steal our faith and defeat us. And it's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus constantly and always stay in communion with the Spirit of God and be continually listening to the voice of the Lord so that our strength and our faith can continue to grow and be strong. And we need to focus on our faith, and we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And we can't allow the enemy to distract us from what God is trying to give to us. We must walk by faith and not by sight. Because the Bible says that truth can overcome the facts, and Jesus' word can defeat anything in our lives. We need to hear from God. And when we hear, we need to choose to believe what we're hearing. And in our believing, we need to obey what God is telling us to do. I dare you today to listen to the voice of the Lord. Let God speak to your heart. Because the Bible says nothing is impossible to God, but it also tells us nothing is impossible for him or her who believes. And if we believe, we can see the miracles of God. Let's pray together. Father, we know today that it takes your voice and it takes your word to produce this kind of faith in our heart. We can't produce this on our own. We need you to produce this, Lord. You are the author and finisher of our faith. But I believe, with all my heart, I believe that you desire to speak to every one of us, to speak your truth, to speak your plan and your revelation, your will and your purpose into our heart, that we might believe in you so that you might bring it to pass. And we thank you today, Father, that even if that takes a miracle, whatever it is you have spoken, you are able to perform. We trust you for it. We believe you for it. We thank you for it. And we give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Would you stay with me just in an attitude of prayer for just a couple of moments?